Good to see you this afternoon. If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Someone has said that afternoon meetings are like the mercies of God. They extend to all generations. But I hope this is not too long for us. It's certainly good to see you. And again, let me say what a privilege it's been to be with you. And it's been just a real treat to spend the week with you. Well, we have been looking at the faithfulness of God as we look at our past. The Lord, in His goodness, has brought us to Himself in the gospel. We can say today as believers that we know that our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that if something were to happen to us in the next 5 minutes, we know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We know that the Lord, in His faithfulness in our past, has brought us to Himself, and because of that, we know that the Lord, who began a good work in us, will continue that work. He's working in our hearts and lives today. He is always at work, and He is at work today. Whether we see what He's doing or not, He is at work today, making us more and more like the Lord Jesus, using us in His service. The feeble attempts that we often make to be of service to the Lord, He takes them and uses them in ways that we're simply not aware of. And then our future. We have so much to look forward to. The best is yet to come. Heaven is already prepared for us. And Peter adds in his epistle, we have an inheritance. It is undefiled. It fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for you. And the only thing yet to happen is for us to move in. And it's a very real, tangible place, just like where we are this afternoon. So we're in good hands. The Lord is faithful. He is going to accomplish the purpose that He began in each of us. And just think, 100 years from now, every one of us will be in heaven. We'll look back on this and whether we can remember all of these things or not, I do not know. But we will perhaps be able to remember these wonderful times of fellowship. And when heaven is a reality to us because we are there, we're going to sing praises in His presence for all eternity. The question is often asked, what will we do in eternity? We don't know, really, do we? It does not appeal to me to think that we're going to be floating on a cloud, wearing a bed sheet, strumming a harp. Somehow that just doesn't appeal to me. I believe the Lord will have things for us to do. We know during the millennium there will be cities to reign over and to maintain and so forth. The Lord Jesus said in His Word, you've been faithful in a little, be thou ruler over much. We know that that pertains to the millennium. What we'll do in eternity, we simply don't know. I hope it's sanctified imagination to think that the Lord may give us a star or two to oversee. We simply don't know. But the prospect of being with the Lord is something that lifts our hearts. We're going to see Him soon, face to face. What will it be like? What will be the first impression that we'll have of looking into the face of the Lord Jesus? It's something to think about, isn't it? Well, this afternoon we'd like to look at chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. We've been talking much about the faithfulness of God, and we've looked at our past, our present, our future. And I believe this fits as well into the subject. It's a very familiar passage to us. Let me begin, please, at verse 7 of chapter 12. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Apparently, this was the occasion of the Apostle Paul being taken up into the third heaven. We read that in verses 1 through 6. Probably at Lystra, where he was stoned. And as he was taken up into heaven, he had revelations given to him. He heard things. It's interesting that it doesn't say so much about what he saw, but he mentions what he heard. He heard things. And because of that, when he came back to the earth, we're told, a thorn in the flesh was given to him. Now, again, if you like to mark your Bible, you might want to underline the word thorn. Sometimes I think we have the idea that this thorn was something like you might find on the side of a rose bush or a rose branch, a tiny little thorn, maybe a quarter of an inch in length. But the Greek word for thorn here in verse 7 is a stake, the kind of thing used to drive through the hands and feet of the Lord Jesus. It was a stake given to the Apostle Paul, a thorn or a stake given to me. And there's a lot of speculation as to what that thorn in the flesh was. I believe most would agree that probably it was poor eyesight. Remember he said to the Galatians, there was a time when you would have pulled out your very eyes and given them to me? Probably in response to Paul's poor eyesight. He says in another epistle, you see what large letters I have written unto you. Like a child in elementary school just learning how to write. Only in this case he was writing large letters because his eyesight was so poor. He wrote large letters to be able to read them himself. And so the thorn in the flesh was given to him, but that thorn in the flesh was then used by Satan to buffet him. Remember, when God works, Satan attacks. But when Satan attacks, God works. And whenever there is a work of God, you can mark it down, Satan will do his best to divide it and to destroy it. He never rests. When you and I have had a wonderful time feeding on God's Word and we're abiding closely in the Lord Jesus, mark it down, Satan will come out against us with some kind of temptation, some kind of approach to us to try his very best to destroy that sweet fellowship with the Lord. Only on this occasion, the thorn in the flesh was given by the Lord, but the messenger of Satan was what Satan used of that thorn in the flesh to accuse the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine Paul thinking, here I am at the very top of my game, so to speak. He had regions beyond that he wanted to evangelize. There were assemblies and churches that he cared for and wanted to go back and to establish them. And all of a sudden, in the midst of it all, he's stricken with poor eyesight. And it looks as though it's the end of his ministry. Satan probably came to Paul and said, you're finished. You're on the shelf. There's nothing more you can do. That's how Satan speaks to us. Now be sure, the devil does not come to us and say, hello, I'm the devil, and I'm here to destroy your walk with the Lord. He doesn't introduce himself thusly. It is in the mind that the battle is fought. While Satan does not know what we're thinking, only God knows what we're thinking, Satan can interject thoughts into our mind, horrible thoughts. I remember after a series of meetings several years ago, I'd been away from home probably 2 weeks, and that's not something that I really enjoy doing, having small children in the house and other responsibilities. And after speaking several times a day and every night, and the weariness of the work was beginning to show in my own heart and life, I remember driving home late one night on a lonely country road. I was all alone on this road, and in the darkness of the night, it just seemed as though there was not an audible voice, but certainly a mental voice that came to me and said, what you're preaching, you don't even believe. You don't even believe there's a God. And I remember thinking, what a fiery dart of the wicked one. Remember how Paul described spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6? He throws those fiery darts at us. And those fiery darts are not physical. They're not the kind of arrows that you can go out and pick up after the war is over. They are mental. They're spiritual. They're emotional darts. And they're launched at us constantly. And Paul says we have a shield of faith. It's interesting. in Bible times, apparently when the apostle wrote this, the shield of faith was made of leather, soaked in water, so that when these fiery darts that were dipped in pitch and then set afire were launched at them, they would hit the shield of faith and just go out. That shield of faith would just quench them, so that we can answer Satan's darts, his accusations, with the Word of God. And I believe one of the most wonderful responses we can use against Satan is, "For God hath made him," Jesus Christ, "to be unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." Devil, your fight is not against me, it is against the Lord, and you've already lost the fight. Someone has said that when the devil reminds us of our past, we ought to remind the devil of his future. And so as a child of God, we can use Scripture. We use the truth of God's Word to absorb those fiery darts that are constantly launched against us. I feel for our young people going to the universities and the colleges of the day. Our daughter, Catherine, is a freshman at the University of North Carolina, and she said that in one of her sociology classes 2 weeks ago, they had 4 people come in to teach the class. And I'm almost embarrassed to tell you what they are, but let me risk it. One was a lesbian, one was a transvestite, one was a homosexual, and the other was a bisexual. And they are there teaching young people in our classes that that is a normal way to live. And if you don't have an open mind toward these things, it is you who are sick, not us, is what they were saying. And so the attacks of the devil are very real, and they come against the child of God. When the early soldiers were fitted for battle, they had one shield that they would wear on their left arm with a band, and it would have been about the size of a dinner plate. And that shield could be easily used against a sword. And they also carried a huge shield that was about 6 feet tall, and it had to be lifted, and they could only carry it for a few feet at a time. And so they would lift these shields and set it down, and each of the soldiers would make sure that their shields touched. And so they literally became a moving shield as they stayed together. And when all of the arrows were filling the air, having an attack launched against them, they would form a circle and fold their shields in to touch at the top, and they literally became a little cocoon. And they stayed there until all the arrows passed. There's safety in fellowship. And beloved, there's something refreshing about believers being honest with one another. For example, when we greet one another and we say, "How are you doing?" our first reply is, "Fine, how are you?" We have a fellow in our chapel who will constantly say, when you ask him how he's doing, he'll say, "Well, I'm doing far better than I deserve." And another one will say, "You don't have time for me to tell you everything that's wrong with me." And he says it half jokingly, and my reply to him is, it doesn't do any good to complain. Nobody wants to hear it. But the idea of being honest with one another in our fellowship, sharing real prayer requests, our hurts and our faults and our failures and our victories, there's strength in fellowship. Fellowship is more than just that face we put on and the clothes we wear when we come together. But it's actually being involved in one another's lives to the point that we know how to pray for one another. So here the apostle was being attacked by the devil, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest he be exalted above measure. Apparently the abundance of the revelations could have exalted the apostle Paul. He could have become proud, and he could have lost his usefulness. And so the Lord in his wisdom gave him a trial. Now notice please verse 8. "Concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Three times he prayed. We don't know the words he used. Probably something like this: Lord, please take this thorn in the flesh away. Let me continue my ministry as an apostle. Please take it away. Please take it away. And on each occasion, the Lord said no. But when he said no, his response was, verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." It's amazing how the world throws broken things away, isn't it? We're a society of throwaway items. I stopped in McDonald's restaurant not too long ago and counted 21 different items to throw away. Plastic knives, forks, spoons, salt, pepper, napkins, containers. We're a throwaway society. When something's broken, we throw it away. It's worthless. But here's an irony, a paradox. In God's economy, we are not useful until we're broken. Pride brings the work of God to a screeching halt in our lives. He can't use a proud vessel, but he can use a broken one. Or as someone has said, God has not nearly so much trouble with our sin as he does with our righteousness. When I'm proclaiming my own righteousness to the Lord, it's as if the Lord says, "All right, you don't need me, carry on in your own strength." But the apostle was learning the secret of brokenness. God extends grace to those who need it. Here's an illustration from the Old Testament. We were looking this morning at the life of Joseph and his father, Jacob. Remember, Jacob early in his career had to wrestle with the Lord. And in his wrestling, his hip was thrown out of joint. And from that day forward, he began to limp. Well, the rest of his life, he limped. And that limp, every step he took, would have reminded him that in order to walk with God, we have to realize our weakness in order to draw on his strength. So every step he took, he limped. All the way to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, where it says, "And Jacob worshipped," and can anyone fill in the blanks? "Leaning on his staff." Why was he leaning on his staff? Because of that bad hip. Even in his worship, he was leaning. And beloved, there's a wonderful lesson here that the Lord wants us to learn. Lean on him. Or cast your care upon him once and for all. We moved to Raleigh in 1985, and I think Catherine, our third child, was about, I think 6 years old or thereabouts when we moved. And there was an oak tree in the backyard, and she was just beginning to climb trees as a hobby. And so she climbed up that oak tree, and I think she borrowed a bicycle or one of the boys' toys and lifted herself up to the first limb. And when she got to the first limb, it was all clear sailing from there. She went straight to the top of the tree. And I looked out the kitchen window, and there she was, just perched like a little songbird, just looking around, having the time of her life. She stayed there a few minutes, and then I noticed that she was climbing down. Climbing down was not as easy as going up, because she had to look down. She got to that bottom limb that she used a bicycle or some other item to hoist herself up. And that bottom limb was too far for her to reach the ground. And she began to cry, and she began to call for Daddy. And so I went out the back door, and I lifted up my hand, and I made a cup in the palm of my hand. I said, "Now, Catherine, just put the ball of your foot into my hand, and I'll lift you down." But there was about a 2-inch gap between as far as she could reach with her foot and as far as I could reach with my hand. And I said, now you're going to have to just let go of that limb and let your foot fall into my hand. And she couldn't do it. I said, do you believe I can catch you? She said, well, I'm not sure. I've never done it before. I said, Catherine, you can miss supper if you want to and spend the night there if you want to, but the only way we're going to get you down is for you to exercise a little trust here. You're going to have to drop into my hand. Well, she stretched and she stretched and she stretched, and still there was about an inch. She couldn't feel anything solid. And for whatever reason, I guess hunger or frustration got the best of her. And when she let go of that limb with her fingers, her foot fell into my hand, and I very easily lowered her to the ground. You know, there are times in our lives as Christians when we would rather hold on to our own strength, but the Lord stretches us and He says, you let go in order to find out what I can do. It was here that the apostle wanted his own strength. I want my eyesight. I want my own abilities. And the Lord said, no, there's a plan here for you you're not aware of, and my grace will be sufficient for you. No, Paul, you can't have it your way. And so the apostle accepted God's promise, and this is the response. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Are we safe in asking this question? Is it possible that we are foregoing the power of God in our lives oftentimes because we're not willing to let go and let Him do the work? There is a safety zone. There is a comfort zone. And that comfort zone are those parameters I set up in my own life that say, I'm comfortable here, and if the Lord asks me to step outside of that, I'm going to resist it. And I believe it is there that we only realize our own strength for Christian living. But when we in obedience step out and let the Lord work in our lives, His power is available for our weakness. I don't know if the name Johnny Erickson Tada means anything to you. When she was about 16 years of age, she dived into the Chesapeake Bay, and not knowing that there was only about a foot and a half of water, she jammed her neck and spine and became a quadriplegic at around 16 years of age. She has gone on to paint and to sing and to knit and all kinds of things. But later in her life, she said, I am thankful that the Lord allowed that accident, because the perfect will of God in my life has been realized in my weakness. So here the apostle says, I will boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, notice verse 10. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. And here's the summary statement: for when I am weak, then am I strong. The world doesn't understand that. The world understands this: when I am strong, I am strong. But for the Christian, it's different. We need Him. We're to be abiding branches in the vine, drawing all of our strength from Him, and learning that there's not even a day that we can walk in our existence apart from the Lord Jesus. We need Him moment by moment, and He is so faithful to provide for us. This moment by moment walk with the Lord Jesus Christ is called the abiding life. The motto of the abiding life can be, Lord, I cannot, but You can. And when I turn from my own strength and cast all of my needs upon Him, in His faithfulness, He steps in and does what we cannot do. Now, I'd like to close with two passages of Scripture because we only have a few minutes left. One is found in 1 Peter chapter 5. You need not turn there. I'll just quote it for you. It goes like this. Casting all your care upon Him, and you can probably quote the rest, for He careth for you. To paraphrase, casting all your care upon Him, for it matters to Him concerning you. That's true of every one of us right now. It matters to the Lord what you're going through. It matters to the Lord today where you are and what you're facing. So the response is, cast all your care upon Him. That's a fishing term. Back in Peter's day, they didn't have rods and reels like we have today. They had fishing nets. And they were generally oval in shape of netted material. And at the very ends of the net, there were weights. So they would gather this net together, and the fishermen would work together, and they would throw the net out over the water. And as long as the net was anything but fully spread, they had to draw it in and do it over. Because only when the net was fully spread out on the water could it sink at the same time and catch fish, and then they would gather the net and pull it in. Peter said, casting all your care upon Him. I believe the application would be, if I have put most of my cares upon Him, He wants me to go back and reconsider and make sure that today I have cast all my cares upon Him. You may have heard the story of the farmer who was working a mule. The mule just absolutely stopped, and the farmer packaged all of his produce on his back and was headed to the market. One of his neighbors came by in one of those newfangled Model T's and stopped and said, neighbor, do you need a ride? He said, yes, sir, I sure do. I'm just about to drop in this hot sun. He said, well, why don't you just hop on the back? And the farmer hopped on the back, and they were putting down the road, and the driver looked in his rearview mirror and saw the farmer sitting there with all of this bundle of stuff on his back, just loaded down, sitting in the truck. And the farmer pulled over, and he said, why in the world don't you put that stuff down in the back of the truck and rest a while? The farmer said, well, I'm afraid it's imposing on you to ask you to carry me and my load too. Well, isn't it silly to think that we could come to the throne of grace and ask the Lord to carry some of our burden, but not all of it? His shoulders are infinitely strong, and He invites us to cast all of our care upon Him. Casting all of your care upon Him. That's care. What about guidance? I believe there are times in the Christian life that we simply don't know where to go next or what to do next. The Lord delights in directing His children. Scripture tells us that if we trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not to our own understanding, He will direct our paths. The wonderful truth that when we come to the Lord and say something like this, Lord, I don't know what to do next, He promises to guide us, and He will. Our little 9-year-old, when she was about 4 years old, was having a bad day one day, and she came into the kitchen, and Ann and I were in the kitchen talking, and this little 4-year-old said, I'm going to run away. And we said, well, where are you going? She said, I don't know. I'm tired of y'all telling me I can't do things. I'm going to run away. And so she got a little book bag, and she put some Oreos and some goldfish and some of these little squeeze boxes of juice in it, and a little tablecloth, and put on her tennis shoes, and she walked down the driveway, turned left, and went across the street to the park. And I told Ann, I said, well, maybe this will be one of those learning moments. We'll just let her go, and I'll follow her without her knowing that I'm behind her. And she crossed the street, went over into the park, and she was just walking along, having the best time. And I was at no point further than 10 yards away from her, finding trees big enough to hide behind and bushes and other things. And just about sundown, she had already eaten all of her Oreos and all of her goldfish, and her juice was gone, and it was beginning to be dark, and I could tell she was a little bit disoriented. She looked around, and she didn't know which way to go. And she sat down, and before long, she was wiping tears out of her eyes. And as soon as she said, Daddy, I was there in less than a second. Do you know that our loving Heavenly Father never leaves us? The Lord Jesus said, I will never, never leave you nor forsake you, so that I may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what the Lord, what man shall do unto me. So that any time the child of God wonders what to do next, if as an earthly father I care for my child, how much more does our Heavenly Father care for us? He will always guide us. Beloved, He's faithful, and He will always care for us in our times of need. So in closing, Paul could say, when I am weak, then I am strong. Peter could say, casting all your care upon Him. I believe that's an appropriate way to end our week together. Abiding believers, trusting Him, casting all of our care upon Him, drawing from Him strength we need to live day by day. And He will always prove Himself faithful to us. May we pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Thank You for the Christian life You've called us to, and we pray, our Father, that every heart here today may go on in the strength of the Lord, laboring, serving, looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for Your goodness to us. We part asking Your blessing in Jesus' dear name. Amen.